Morning, everyone. My name's Pierre. If you haven't met me, I'm one of the leaders at this church. Have you ever wondered what it takes for you to enjoy a single note of music? Sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, so a string is plucked, causes the air to vibrate at a certain frequency, and there's various hairs in your ears, apparently, that pick up different frequencies, and they send a message to your brain, and your brain decodes it as an A note on the bass guitar. And everything is so fine-tuned that you can instantly recognize not just what the note is, but what instrument it is, or whether it's Jen or Greg singing. And you can recognize your favorite song in less than 2 seconds. Does that not strike you as amazing? So what does it take for us to appreciate a single note of music? Well, it takes a marvel of science. And this marvel of science is an act of grace from beginning to end. The Bible says that God knows how many hairs there are on our head. He also knows how many hairs there are in our ears. Okay. So every note is a gift from the Lord. And we have sung and heard hundreds of them this morning alone. So God is immeasurably kind to us, not just in the big once-off things of life, but in the constant so-called mundane everyday experiences that we have. So think about I wonder how many infections your body is fighting off right now as we speak. How many trillions of cells are working in your body, just going about their daily business of keeping you alive and all being guarded by the hand of a loving Creator. But the tragedy is that we don't recognize these acts of kindness as acts of kindness. So we think, I can hear music. I guess that's just the way things work. That's the way my ear works. Or I'm not sick right now, so that must be normal. That's the way it should be. When I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to be alive, just as I was alive when I woke up this morning and yesterday. It's just the way it's always been. That's the way it works. When we think like that, we're like Israel in the promised land. God gave them houses that they didn't build. He gave them vineyards that they didn't plant. And immediately they forgot the God who gave it to them. God's kindness led them to actually forget that it recognized it as kindness. They took God's gifts, and instead of being thankful for them, they made those gifts into their right, something that they deserve and that rightly belongs to them. All this reminds us of our need to confess our sins to God. So let's humble ourselves before Him as we pray. Sovereign Lord, Your kindness to us is unceasing and beyond measure. And yet we have failed to recognize Your kindness as kindness. We have claimed Your gifts as our rights. And when You withdraw some of Your gifts, we are offended and we complain. Let's spend a few moments in silence as we admit to God the specific ways in which we have done this. Lord, we fully deserve Your eternal wrath against us. We have forgotten You, but we thank You that You have remembered us. Thank You for sending Your Son to free us from the penalty that our sins deserve. That He was forsaken by You so that we could be forgiven that we could be embraced by you as dearly loved children. Continue to free us from the power of sin as you have promised. Enable us to remember you, to recognize your goodness in every moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Pierre. Thank you so much. Welcome to you. Welcome if you're a visitor. It's great to see some visitors. We love having guests with us. We hope that you have a great time with us. The children are staying in this morning. In fact, the children are going to be staying in over the next few weeks because of, Donay, how many weeks? Another like 4 weeks? Another 2 weeks? Then we've got the ACE conference, so we won't be having church. And then it's school starts again that the week after that. So kids, you can color in quietly. You can start drawing if you want something, an idea of what you can draw. Try drawing a really fast snail. we are going to actually have a break. So we're going to have a break. I'm just going to do some announcements. Then we're going to take a break, and that'll enable everyone to make sure we're all okay, everyone's taken care of. You can take your children outside and warn them sternly about behaving in church and threaten them with a smack. There's no Germans here, so that's okay. And then we'll come back together, and we should all be able to cope with that. Some announcements. First up is, this very importantly, there will be no church here on the 14th of July because of the ACE conference. Before I get onto that, speaking of the ACE conference, registrations are coming in nicely, and we've got nice representation of churches from all over the place. So thanks to those who've been promoting it and also those who've sponsored. There are so many people who would like to come but can't because of financial means. Many people have helped. People are coming because of that, and they are very grateful. So I thank you for that, and it shows that there is a need for this kind of thing, and I'm hoping that as we move forward with other churches buying into it, it can be something that can take a much wider kind of exposure and really serve the province. So pray for that. Pray for this conference. We're really excited about it. This is our theme. We're still in the theme of social justice, and I think this will probably be our last week. Maybe next week we'll do something. And then we're going to take a break. We've got a visitor coming up. And then we've got the ACE conference. This is what we're looking at today, justice and beauty. By the way, that is a collage. There's about over 200,000 pieces of paper that have been cut out and stuck to make that image. Quite impressive. You can go to Facebook and go to Scissor Hands and learn more about the artist. We don't have a money box again this Sunday, but we do have a rusk box if you want to contribute. You can dip your Omar this morning. There's an Omar box at the top of the stairs. And then one last one before we take a break is the Winter Bible School. This is put on by Holy Trinity. The dates are the 2nd to the 4th of July. And I really want to encourage you to try get to this. So it's in the evenings. It's just down the road. 3 nights, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th. What's that, a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Probably. And this year the speaker is Mark Dixon. And Mark Dixon is currently the principal of George Whitfield College in Cape Town. But don't be put off by that. Don't think, well, obviously he's an academic, because he is an academic, but he's also someone who can communicate to all people. He really is superb. So I want to encourage you to get along to that. And it's free. And here are brochures with more information. Pierre? Okay. At the Oval, next to the Oval. At 3 o'clock. Great. Okay. Good stuff. Anything else? Have I missed anything? No. Okay, so let's take a short break, and you can top up your drink, visit the loos, and then we'll come back together for justice and beauty. Okay, let's come back together again. Church is a family, and families find out how each other are doing, and if they are Christian families, then they will pray for each other as well. So we're going to do that now as a family. So are there some needs that we can list that we can be praying for? As a church here in the city of Pietermaritzburg, wanting to see the Lordship of Christ extend and deepen in our society, what can we be praying for? I think as a country, economically, we can be praying for our economy. The rand doesn't look good. And that affects a lot of people. So we can pray for a strengthening in our economy. Anything particularly as a city or a province? Okay. What's his name, Greg? Do you know? Okay. Great. So the municipal manager of Maritzburg, as well as the deputy, apparently profess to be Christians, which is great news. Let's pray for them. Pierre? Yeah. That's great. Some criminals were caught on Friday afternoon in Scottsville area, and they've been harassing the area quite a bit. So we can thank God for the police service and their swiftness. Pray that justice will prevail. What else? As a church family, a lot of the students are traveling at this time. They've finished exams. They're going home. We can pray that they'll travel safely. But also, for a lot of students, going home is a difficult thing, especially if they have a Christian community here on the campus and they don't have one back home. Lots of influences and pressures and challenges that come with that. So. Okay, well, let's take a minute or two and quietly reflect on these needs, and feel free to pray for anything. The floor is open, and should no one decide to pray, that's fine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of gathering as a church family. We thank you that we are a community that you have brought together by your Spirit under the Lordship of Christ, and this is your kindness to us. And we thank you that Pierre reminded us this morning that we have much to be grateful for. Please forgive us that we so often are not. We thank you that we can speak to you as our Father, that you are not only the creator of the world who rules over everything, but you are also our loving Father who has made it possible for us to be intimate with you and relate to you as a father and as a friend and as a counselor and as a comforter. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your word. We ask that you would grow us in it, and that you would build and establish your kingdom through us, in and through us. We thank you that the children can be with us this morning, and what a great joy it is to be a church of many ages. We give thanks to you for this great gift now. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, how's those snails coming on? Those pictures of those racing snails. It's talking of racing snails. I took the shell off of my racing snail in order to make him faster, to streamline him, but it didn't work. It only made him more sluggish. There will be a connection with that joke, but I actually really just wanted to tell that joke. It doesn't have much to do with it. No, it does actually. We'll come back to the joke. Carrying on from that, let's start with a quote by Tim Keller from his book Generous Justice. The Bible's view of justice is comprehensive and practical, but it is also high and wonderful. In other words, beautiful. It is part and parcel, this is why it's beautiful, it is part and parcel of what God is doing in history. God is reconciling humanity to himself, and as a result of this great transaction, he's bringing all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. But what exactly does this mean? Well, let's try to answer that. Firstly, point number one, God is an artist or an artisan. An artisan is someone who manufactures something. An artist creates something. An artisan builds something like a welder or a boilermaker. God is a creator. He's artistic in the way that he made the world. There are many different myths, stories about how the world came into being. There's thousands of them. You can even come up with your own if you want. But here's a few popular ones. According to the Chinese worldview, the creation myth of Pangu. Now, Pangu, you can see, is holding a ball, and it's got the yin and the yang sign on it, indicating that there's a little bit of darkness in light and a little bit of light in all darkness. And the creation myth goes something like this. In the beginning, the universe was a black egg where heaven and earth were mixed together, and in this egg lived Pangu. He felt suffocated, so he cracked the egg with an axe, and the light, clear part of the egg floated up to form heaven, while the cold, heavy part stayed down and formed the earth. I'm guessing that's why the earth is a bad place. Generally, when Pangu died, his breath became the wind and clouds, his voice the rolling thunder, and his eyes the sun and the moon. His hair and beard became the stars in the sky, the flowers and the trees from his skin. The marrow in his bones became jade and pearls. Those are precious stones. And his sweat, the good rain that nurtured the earth. That kind of changes things for you, doesn't it, about dancing in the rain? Oh, someone's sweat. That's the Chinese creation myth. There's also some African creation myths. One of them is that a giant vomited out the world and everything in it. Look at that. So we are just the vomit of a great giant. The Norse myth about Odin is that Odin battled against another great god and defeated him and then made the world out of his body. A defeated god. That's the Norse, the people from the north. The Enemu Elish is the Babylonian creation myth. There you have Marduk destroying another goddess whose name I can't remember. And again, same thing. Marduk also created the world from the dead body of the goddess that was defeated. I want you to notice, these are probably the most popular creation myths that exist. And notice how many of them have to do with conflict, power struggles, and violence. But the Bible is different. The Bible alone presents God as just far above all other powers. And he created the world just like an artist creates a piece of work. There was no conflict going on. There was no power struggle, no tension, no violence. He just created the world. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's just God, and he's without rival, and he created the world. The second thing is that the Bible goes on to say that God created the world out of chaos. So there was a bit of a mess of things, and he called it into cosmos. So in the beginning, this is Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty before God created it. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now there's a contrast there with heavens and the earth. That's order versus formless and empty. Tohu vavohu in the Hebrew. It's beautiful poetry, but it means void. So there's this contrast going on. From chaos to cosmos. God creates order out of chaos. Now the Bible says that the reason God created the world was not only to be a home for us as his creatures, but also as like a palace for him, like a king sits on a throne and rules from that. So in Isaiah chapter 66, we've been spending some time in Isaiah. This is what the Lord says: heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So you can imagine a king sitting and ruling. And he talks about his creation as being his throne for that. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. So God made the world like a king rules over a throne. That's what he made it for, his throne seat. Many of the Psalms speak about the world being created with righteousness and justice as the foundation. So look at this, Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And we've just seen that the world is God's throne. The heavens and the earth is God's throne. And the foundation of it is righteousness and justice. So this is why the world, when it was created in the beginning, was created with equality, with order, with harmony, not destruction and chaos. Okay, that came later. So think of it like this. God knitted, he wove together, he took millions and millions of factors and he knitted them together into a beautiful, harmonious, interdependent, wedded creation, where all of these factors relate to one another well. I mean, think about it. Pierre was talking about it with music and hairs in your ears. And God took the sun and the moon and photosynthesis and gravity and all of these concepts that are factors that are in creation. The little conveyor belts that you have in your ears. Now, we're obsessed with ears this morning. You've got conveyor belts in your ears that carry the wax out. All of these kinds of things. God knit all of these together. He wove all of them together so that they work in perfect harmony. Now that is amazing. That is amazing. For all of these things to come together and work in harmony, that's how he created it in the beginning. One of the reasons, before I was a pastor, I was a mechanic. And I remember as about an 8 or 9 year old boy, my father explained to me how the 4-stroke internal combustion engine works, and I fell in love. I fell in love with the internal combustion engine. It is beautiful. The physics of the internal combustion engine are amazing. Here's a picture of a fuel-injected V8 engine. It's exactly what I thought. So many intricate parts, all moving, but the timing of everything has to be perfect. Valves and pistons moving together, and cam belts keeping everything running. In my time as a mechanic, I stripped and rebuilt many engines. That's what you do. And whenever I did that, there was always a part left over. When you go to a mechanic and you ask him for his box, you'll see a box full of spares. What are those? Those are leftover bits from work that he has done previously. I remember a guy, I rebuilt an engine for a car, and a guy who was, as soon as it was finished, he was going to drive to Cape Town. So I was under pressure, and I rebuilt this engine as best as I could, and I had this little part left over, and I couldn't figure out where this thing went. And anyway, so I just put it in my pocket, and he drove off to Cape Town, and you wait around for 3 days, waiting for that phone call, when he's just outside Three Sisters in the Karoo, and he's asking you to come fetch him. And anyway, I didn't get the phone call. And I saw his son a few months later, and I said to him, "How's your dad? Is he in Cape Town?" He said, "Yeah, he is." I said, "Sure." They don't need this. I don't even know what I was going to do if he did break down. I was going to just take it there and say, I know the problem. I don't know where it goes. Maybe it'll work. But so many factors can go wrong with a motor car engine. What about creation? How great is God to have made this world with all of its complexities to work harmoniously? Even this side of the fall with things going wrong, it's amazing. Imagine perfect before the fall. That's how great God is. But it's not just the physical creation alone. It's also the social aspect, people, the social dynamic. When the world works well and perfectly, it's known, the Bible has a word for that, it's called shalom. It's when everything works together like it should in perfect harmony. So here's a definition, again, by Tim Keller of shalom. Shalom means the complete reconciliation. Notice complete, the emphasis on complete reconciliation. A state of the fullest flourishing in every dimension. Physical, emotional, social, and spiritual. Because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. That's what shalom is. Now, we experience that at times. Socially, we experience that. If you've ever been part of a loving family, you have experienced shalom. C.S. Lewis said this, "The sun looks down on nothing half so good as a household laughing together over a meal." That is shalom. You experience it, well, we hear stories of it, like in Japan. You know, when your friend went to Japan on holiday and they left their wallet and their cell phone on the train. And then the next day when they went back to the train, someone had handed it in. That's shalom. That's when community works like it should. Before the fall in Genesis 1 and 2, there was shalom. But after the fall, because man rejected God's rule and God's kingdom, he was estranged from God and from himself and from one another. No shalom. And why is that? Well, it's simple. It's because we were created to be God-focused. In the fall, we became self-focused. And when we become self-focused, we have a conflict. And that's why we have war. That's why we have crime. That's why we have oppression and injustice and family breakdown. So the whole world stopped working right when man became self-absorbed. That's why we have hunger, sickness, aging, and physical death. Shalom is gone in the fall of God's creation. I'll give you a couple more illustrations of shalom. I experienced shalom a couple of days ago when I was riding my bicycle through town and my wallet accidentally fell out of my pocket. And I didn't know that, but I turned around and I saw a guy running towards me. And in South Africa, when someone's running towards you, you get worried. But he ran towards me with my wallet. And he handed me my wallet and he said, "You dropped this." I mean, in town, in Maritzburg, a pedestrian picked up my wallet and then ran after me. It's like absurd. When he gave it to me, there wasn't any money in it. I knew that before. But when he gave it to me, I opened it and I said, "My money's gone." And he said, "Oh." And I said, "Yeah, there was 1,000 rand in here." "Hey, boom." I said, "I'm only joking." Shalom. Then there was no shalom a few days later when my next door neighbor was shaking my gate with blood streaming down his head because people were hijacking his car and he had been pistol whipped on his head because he put up a fight foolishly. No shalom. But then I read the paper and I see the police caught them. Shalom. Justice. So we know what it's like to experience both sides. So now we're in a good position to understand the concept of justice and shalom. We get an idea of perhaps what doing justice means. Broadly speaking, it means this: living in a way that generates a strong community in which humans can flourish. Living in a way that generates a strong community in which humans can flourish. It's seeing where the breakdown of shalom is happening and then moving in and trying to repair it, seeking to repair it. How do you do that? Tim Keller gives us great example. The only way to reweave and strengthen the fabric. So remember, God has woven creation together and the foundations are justice and righteousness. The only way to reweave and strengthen the fabric is by weaving yourself into it. If we keep our money, our time, and power to ourselves, for ourselves, instead of sending them out into our neighbors' lives, then we may be literally on top of one another. We're not being woven the way God has designed the world to work. Reweaving shalom means to sacrificially thread, lace, and press your time, goods, power, and resources into the lives and needs of others. Now, is that not what God has done for us? The incarnation. When Jesus became a man, he wove himself into the fabric of our world and gave his life so that we could receive life. We needed it. We needed his righteousness. We needed forgiveness of sin. And this is how God is bringing all things together under Christ. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. So now maybe you're thinking, well, our title, Justice and Beauty, what has this got to do with beauty? Is there a link then between justice and beauty? Yes, there is. There is. For many years, I've always had this hunch that there is a clear link between justice and beauty. And, for example, when I first became a Christian, I suddenly took cognizance of the injustice that happens in society. And I tried to get involved and I tried to help. One of the things I did was I went in with a bunch of other guys and we went into a township. And it was spending time in the township that I realized this place is so bleak. It is so ugly. There is very little beauty here. No natural beauty. Very little natural beauty. And very, very little artistic beauty. And very little social beauty. And is that not compounding all the injustice? That's where most of the crime happens. And the criminals are bred in these kind of environments. This is what was going on inside my mind. Well, I was very pleased to discover that a Harvard English professor named Elaine Skerry wrote a book in 1999 called On Beauty and Being Just, where she makes that exact point. She made two observations. Regan, what are you doing, bro? Take a seat, man. She noted two observations. The observer of beauty always receives a passion to share beauty with others. Okay? So when you see beauty, you have a desire to share it with others. Has that not been your experience? When you've seen something beautiful, what do you want to do? You want to say to people around you, look at this. Look at this. So beauty is something that spreads. It gets passed on. She says this, beauty reveals that life is not random and meaningless, that there is good and evil, and we want to share that experience with others, to have others praise and enjoy the beauty with us. Secondly, she says, and this is so important, beauty radically de-centers us. Beauty takes you from the center, takes you out, and puts beauty in the center. And so you become de-centered. It pushes attention away from you. In the presence of beauty, you cease to be the hero in your own story, and you experience a proper placing of your place in relation to everyone else. Isn't that how God wants us to live? With him as the center, the all-beautiful, the source of beauty, the standard of beauty, with him as the center, not us, and then we in our place with everybody else. So beauty is very important. How does this connect to social justice, to social concern? Well, here's the crunch as we move to a close. Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century philosopher and theologian, said this, "Human beings will only be drawn out of themselves into unselfish acts of service when they see God as supremely beautiful." I'll quote that again. Human beings will only be drawn out of themselves into unselfish acts of service when they see God as supremely beautiful. So the application this morning goes something like this. When we start talking about serving people and social justice, we are not saying, be nice to people because Jesus was nice to people and he wants you to be nice to people. We're not saying that. What we're saying is, if you are self-absorbed, if you are drawn into yourself, it's because you are not seeing God as supremely beautiful. So your focus is wrong. And perhaps you are trying to present, the problem is you're trying too hard to present yourself as beautiful. Either physically, by your diet, your obsession with your diet and the way that you dress, or perhaps intellectually, you arguing with people because you want to be seen as the clever one, or the right one, or through publishing, or socially, by being the clown of the class, or the charmer. Maybe through social media like Facebook, you're the one who's having the fantastic, happy life, jet-setting around, having fun all over the place and eating great food. You want to be beautiful, the one everybody looks to and goes, wow. Maybe you even serve the poor primarily because of your reputation. Or you serve the poor because it's good for the reputation of your business. What's the end? You are the end. And there's something tragically wrong with that. Service is a means to your end, your happiness. But to serve the poor because it pleases God and is a delight to you because you've seen how beautiful God is and you want to love what He loves, that's something entirely different. And that is what will bring about authentic and sustainable service of others. Beauty knocks the self out of the way. There is a supreme beauty that provides what we need to live a life of authentic and sustainable serving of the poor. Jesus did it. How did he do it? Well, it's because of his relationship with the Father. It is in the God who identifies with the poor. Jesus identifies with the poor. Notice how he identifies with the poor. When he was born into our world, he wasn't born at Mediclinic or St. Anne's. He was born in a feeding trough where you put food for animals. When it came time for him to be circumcised on the eighth day, his parents offered two pigeons. That's the sacrifice which was acceptable for the poorest of the poor. He said that foxes have holes in the ground, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When he rode into Jerusalem, he was riding on a borrowed donkey. When he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He identified with the poor. But he also identifies with those who are denied justice, which is often the poor of society, people who are denied justice. John chapter 18 records a number of miscarriages of justice. Think of Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate. He doesn't get a fair trial. He doesn't get defense. He gets smacked in the face. It happens at night. Eventually Pontius Pilate says, look, I have no real case against this man, but take him away and kill him anyway because I'm under political pressure. Injustice. The same as millions of people in the history of the world who have been wrongfully imprisoned, robbed, tortured, and slaughtered. I'm sure you've probably heard many people say this. Maybe you even think it yourself. If you're here this morning and you are a person who does not have faith in God, you're very welcome. It's great to have you. We're a church that welcomes people like that. Maybe you think this. I'm sure you've heard many people say it. You cannot believe in a God whilst there is so much injustice in the world. Okay? Legitimate concern. But let me say this. Christianity doesn't call you to believe in a God who stands distant from injustice. Christianity calls you to believe in a God who submitted himself to injustice. He stepped into and experienced the injustice himself. He knows what it's like to be the victim, to stand up to power, to face a corrupt force and system and be killed for it. He not only became one of the actually poor and marginalized, but he stood in the place of those who are spiritually poor and bankrupt. And that is all of us. We have no righteousness of our own. And this is why Jesus not only identified with the poor, but he paid for the poor. And this is real beauty. Let's pray that God would help us to make it the center of our lives, and that's our only hope of being truly just ourselves. Let's pray. Father, you created this world, and its foundations are righteousness and justice because of your character. And so we thank you for your greatness in creating such a complex world. And we realize how small and insignificant we are in it. And we also realize how much injustice there is. And we thank you that you are not a God who stands aloof to it or distant from it, but stepped into it. You wove yourself into the fabric of our lives in order not only to identify with us, but to rescue us. Please help us to place our trust in you for this great transaction of taking our rebellion and giving us your righteousness. And please help us to make this the center of our lives, for this is our only hope of being just ourselves and seeing your justice expand in our society. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. God offers, he not only identifies with us as poor, but he offers his righteousness to us, which we lay a hold of by faith. If that's true for you, even this morning, even right now, then come and eat and drink of the symbols that point to the work that he did for us on the cross, giving his life, symbolized by the bread, and his blood, the shedding of blood, sacrificial blood, again speaking of life given and cleansing for us. Let's share in communion together. Children, you must just check with your parents whether you can participate in communion or not.